Trust that everyone singing with the Spirit and with the understanding that you really believe you're going to live on beyond the confines of the grave. I notice in this song it says, when my body lies in the cold, cold clay, I'll still live on. And if you really believe the Bible, you believe that. And that's why you're here today. At least one of the reasons you're present for this Lord's Day morning service, to worship God in spirit and truth, because this is what God tells you to do, to prepare for that time when you live on. I heard of a preacher one time who outlined his obituary, and he told the preacher who preached his funeral not to say that he was dead. He said, because I'm going to be very much alive after I'm gone and slough off this mortal coil. Good to have you present. As was said in the announcement by Gene, we have visitors with us today. We're elated with your presence, some former members and others who have been here before. We're just delighted to have you and give you a warm welcome to come back and be with us here at West Boonville. I want to talk on the subject of love today. I don't talk on this too often. One of the most important subjects of the Bible. You know, there are two types of love in the Bible. One is the agape and the other is the phileo. You know that if you've studied the Bible. And, of course, the phileo type of love is sort of tender kindness and tender love, like boys and girls have for one another when they court one another and they get married. And that is a type of love, all right. But the word agape means invincible goodwill. And it is the type used in our text here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which we'll allude to in just a moment. It's not the phileo type love, but the agape. And it is a type that we have to have as Christians. I've often said that in the courtship of a boy and a girl, they use the phileo type love. It means tender love and kindness, and that's a type that I think they have when you court one another and you get married. But I've often said that after you get married, the honeymoon doesn't last forever, and you have to shift gears. Someone says, what do you mean by shifting gear? You've got to shift from the phileo type love over into the agape. And if you don't, your marriage won't last. You know, the honeymoon doesn't last forever. And that phileo love may carry you through a honeymoon, but it ain't going to carry you through life. You've got to have that invincible good will of agape love to make a marriage last. Right? I believe you've observed that. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit makes known. And, you know, we've got to have this agape love in the church of the Lord and love one another, or else we have all kind of problems. I've often said that 99% of the problems in the local churches are caused by lack of love. And I believe that's correct. And I believe the more lovable a congregation is, the better they're going to get along. And love does many wonderful things, which we're going to read about, by the way, here in 1 Corinthians 13 in just a moment. But the old church at Corinth was shot through with division. And actually, the reason Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 is because this local congregation didn't have love, and I'm going to show you from the Bible what caused it and what they were doing. It was basically over spiritual gifts, by the way. I can prove that by the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that the only reason love is mentioned in the Bible is over spiritual gifts. It's far broader than that and has ramifications far beyond that. But that's why the church at Corinth had problems, is because of these spiritual gifts. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 12 names the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how long they last. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us the proper or improper use of them. If you really want to know and you study your Bible, you'd know that. In other words, 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in between the naming of the gifts and the abuse of the gifts. And what Paul is showing is that there's nothing in the church that amounts to anything if you don't have love. You might be the greatest preacher today in the world, but if you don't have love, it amounts to nothing. You might be the greatest humanitarian and philanthropist in the church of the Lord, but if you don't have love, he said, it's not worth anything. And nothing is worth anything in the church if you don't have love. And that's why a congregation has to have it. And I believe for the most part here in West Boone, well, I see it manifested with shake hands and the hugging and the emotion that goes with people who really love one another and really try to help one another. But sometimes love is misunderstood. Love doesn't mean you endorse everything. People do. To the contrary, you try to help people if they're doing something contrary to the will of God, and that's how you show love for them. And I'll show you that from the text in just a moment. But before I go to 1 Corinthians 13, may I, if you do not mind, go back to chapter 12, and there's 9 spiritual gifts mentioned here. 5, 4, 9. There are 9 spiritual gifts mentioned. And it was over these spiritual gifts that they were having a problem. And I want to show you what they were doing, but I'd like to read here from 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about these gifts. Before I do, may I say this, that the early church needed these spiritual gifts because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. We don't need them today, and we don't have them. We don't have one of these. Not one of them do we have. But we're supposed to have love. But it abides forever. But we do not have these spiritual gifts. But it just shows you that a church can have trouble over almost anything. And the church at Corinth had trouble over spiritual gifts, and I can prove it by the Bible. I'm going to be reading it in just a moment. And I want to read these now because the church in its infant state needed these, but we have the perfect law of liberty, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, which I hope to get to a little later, especially the latter part, when that which is perfect is come, that totelion, which means the completion of the Word of God, not Jesus. You have what is called the neuter relative here, not masculine gender. If it referred to Christ, it would be in the masculine gender. This is not in the masculine. Some people will say, well, that perfect is Jesus coming. No, no. It's the completion of the will of God, which is neuter rather than masculine. Right? You read the text. When that which is perfect, that is the complete revelation of God, you won't need these spiritual gifts. And so that's what Paul discusses here in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells the cessation of these spiritual gifts, which we don't have. But we're still to have love. Even though we don't have these spiritual gifts, we have the complete revelation of God's will. We have the Word of God in its completed form. When that which is perfect or complete is come. That's right. Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That is these spiritual gifts. Now let me read these spiritual gifts, if you don't mind, and talk about them. A little bit here, he says, a diversity of operations, but the self-same God that worketh all in all. Verse 6, verse 7, then he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, they're given to profit the entire church. Back in apostolic time, to one is given what? The Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom? What kind of wisdom? The type that we have? Not at all. The wisdom we have comes from both study and experience. But here it's miraculous wisdom. We don't have that kind today. We have wisdom, but not this kind. Let's read number 2. And he says, to another is given the word of knowledge by the selfsame Spirit. We have knowledge, but not that kind. They had supernatural knowledge. We don't have that kind. The only knowledge I have is what I glean from reading and studying. And from experience, we have that kind of knowledge, all right. But we don't have this kind. You want to remember that. All this is done away. Every one of them, all 9 gifts were done away. Now, let's read on. It says, to another faith, that's supernatural faith, the type that could remove mountains, could perform miracles. I have faith, but not this kind. I have faith, but not this kind. I don't have this kind of wisdom. I don't have this kind of knowledge. You have to understand the context. That's what he's talking about. All this is done away because this was supernatural. And then again, he says to another is given the gift of healing. Well, that was miraculous, the ability to heal people. I don't have that. Neither does anyone today. The self-same fit to another, the working of miracles. Diverse miracles could be performed. A miracle is something that happens out of the ordinary run of affairs, separated from the known laws of nature, for which there is no logical explanation. I can't do that. I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the body, just like they were, but I can't perform miracles. Neither can any man today. There's some who claim they can. But these were all done away, according to 1 Corinthians 13. They serve their purpose. We don't deny they're in the Bible, but they serve their purpose. I don't deny that Noah built an ark, but I haven't been told to build an ark, although it's in the Bible, but it was addressed to Noah, not to me. Now again, to another he says prophecy. Prophecy simply means an inspired teacher. They had inspired teachers in the church at Corinth. They needed them because they didn't have the New Testament. Now again, to another, the discerning of spirits. People who could miraculously discern a spirit, either a good one or a bad spirit. They could do that in the church, if you please. Okay, let's read on. And another, diverse kinds of tongues. Well, they could speak in different languages. The word tongue or tongues, simply means that they could speak a different language. You know, on the day of Pentecost, you remember what it says? The people said, how hear we in the tongue wherein we were born? Well, what does that mean? It means a language. It meant that they understood it. If they were from Mesopotamia, they could understand the lingo and the language there. It's just a language. So they heard in these times. It didn't mean a jabbering of different words. That's not what it meant. It meant the actual language wherein they were born. People are born, for example, most of us are born under the English language. And that's what we learn because that's what we're taught is the English language. Other people are born in Germany and they taught German and Japanese and Chinese and whatever it may be. And so that proves within itself that it wasn't just a dissertation that couldn't be understood, but actually a language. And then he says here, another, the interpretation of tongues. Well, when they spoke in this language, they had people who could interpret. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, isn't that plain? That in the church. Now, someone says, but they had trouble over these gifts and didn't love. That's right. That's right. And I can read about it in 1 Corinthians 14, how that they were speaking out of turn and there was some envy and jealousy developed. And I believe that one of the reasons the church at Corinth was having trouble over these spiritual gifts is that some people were jealous because people could especially speak in tongues. That's right. And they couldn't do it. They wished they could do it. One brother could get up and speak in tongues, and they became jealous and envious. Envy leads to other things, you see, in the church. And actually, probably even developed into hatred. You know, if you start out and you're envious of someone, if you're not careful and don't control that with love, which is an antidote for it, by the way, that's why Paul gave us 1 Corinthians 13, is love. If you love a person, you won't be envious of them. You won't be jealous of them. Someone says, preacher, have you ever seen jealousy in the church? Oh, have I seen it? I've seen it practically ever since I've been preaching. And sometimes that jealousy and envy will keep developing until it gets into hate. And you have brethren who actually hate one another. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here, is that this thing had gotten out of hand and these brethren actually hated one another over these spiritual gifts. They were jealous over people who could speak in tongues. Well, I can't do it and he can do it. And of course, you have the same thing today in the church. Even though we don't have spiritual gifts, one man might have ability and say, I envy old John Doe. He can get up and lead singing, and I can't lead singing. Or John Doe's a good speaker, or he can do this, or he can do that. And instead of loving him and encouraging him, you're jealous of him. That won't work. That thing can lead to hate and cross-firing, you see, animosity. And that's what they had in Corinth. And even though we don't have these spiritual gifts, this thing can also evolve from things even in the church today. And love is the cure for all of it. 99% of our problems because we don't love one another. In the church. The problems in the church are over a lack of love. We just don't love one another. And if we loved one another, these problems will dissipate. We may say we love, but you know, love is one of those things that's hard to define. It's an emotion that's hard to define. Did you ever try to define love? Even Webster has some trouble with it. Someone says, well, how did Paul define it? He didn't define it. He personified it. Paul knew that. He knew it would be hard for him to define love. So he said, I'll just act like love is a person, and I'll tell you what it does. And he said, in doing that, that's the best way I can define it, is to personify it and to tell you, take an inanimate object out here and act like it's a person. And that's what he did in 1 Corinthians 13. He personified love. And in that, he was able to tell us what love will do and what it won't do within the confines of the human heart. And so that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Because the church at Corinth was shot through with animosity and probably even hate. You know, the antithesis of love is hate. The exact opposite of it. And actually, if we're not careful in the church, our attitude can actually evolve into hatred for a brother. You actually despise him. Well, you know, you can't go to heaven and do that. We've got to love one another. And the Bible teaches us that. And here Paul tells us what love will do, and we're ready for it now. Let's read now. The solution to the problem, not only in any congregation today, but also back at old Corinth. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Well, that shows you the problem was over tongues. I mean, that's in the book. I didn't make it up. It's in the book. And that's why I said the problem was over this, although I don't claim that the only reason we could not love one another is because of spiritual gifts. But that's the problem right here. And he says, if you could speak with the tongue of men and angels, and I think some, there are two ends to this spectrum. One is people who envied the people who could do it, and then the people who could do it became arrogant. And defined. And sometimes that happens. You know, a person can have a certain talent and he becomes arrogant and doesn't love his brother as he should because of his arrogance. Because, oh, I can do this. Look who I am in the church. Look what I can do, you see. Not only can it happen to the person who has the ability, it can happen to the person who doesn't have the ability. It can work either way. And it can develop into hatred. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't love, and evidently some of them didn't, he says, it's a sounding brass, it will not do you any good in the church of the Lord and in the eyes of God if you don't love your brother. So regardless as to the ability that you might have and what you can do in the church, you've got to love the people maybe who can't do those things. You can't become defiant and arrogant and challenging. You can't do that. You've got to love. Okay, let's read on. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, that's that supernatural faith, you see, that we read about. And he says, and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. Though I have these spiritual gifts, it doesn't make any difference which one I have. If I don't have love for my brother and love in the church, I am nothing. And I want to say that all of us as Christians, if we don't love one another, we're nothing. We're nothing. We've got to love one another. Now, let's read what love will do. We'll define it here now, or Paul will. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, that is, I'm benevolent. I'm the most benevolent person in the world. But if I don't have love, they said, it profits me nothing. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. In the eyes of whom? In the eyes of God. You're going to lose your soul over it. That's what he's saying. In the eyes of God, it profits absolutely nothing. These things that you can do. Charity suffereth long. Now we get down to the definition. Now we get down to his personification of it. He says it suffers long. About what? Well, it suffers long as far as persecution is concerned, and you do not retaliate. Someone may do something evil to you, but you take it like a man, and you take it like a Christian, and you don't take vengeance, because vengeance belongs to God. You don't do that. Love will cause you to be humble and just take it like a man and like a Christian. You suffer, and you may suffer. Now, this could refer to suffering from your own brethren, or it could refer even to outside suffering. But especially this is within the confines of the church, because he's dealing with brethren here. And he says, suffereth long and is kind. The least we can be is kind to one another. And some folks are not even kind. They're not even kind in the church. We know what kindness is. I'm not going to reflect upon your intelligence by trying to define the word kind. You know when a person is kind to you, and you know when they are not kind to you. And, you know, we're supposed to be kind to one another. And it shows in our life. You see, as Paul defined these things, they're reflected in our life as we deal with one another. And if we don't show kindness toward one another, then we don't love. Because that's the way he's defining it. And then what else about it? Well, he said, it envieth not. That's good. It envieth not. Someone says, well, what does that mean? It means that if someone can do something or has something that you do not have, you don't envy them. You don't envy them. You rejoice in their progress. Someone said, well, what could I be envious over? Well, you could be envious over a number of things, just like I could. I could be envious over someone's ability. I could be envious over their material goods, the property they have. I could be envious over the car they bought, and I couldn't buy one, and I didn't like them because they could drive a better automobile than I could. Someone says, oh, people wouldn't be envious over such little things as that. You'd be surprised. You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked. Don't tell me they can't be. I know better than that. You can be envious over a person's looks. They could be better looking than we are. Well, I envy him. He's good looking. And I'm not. You be envious over anything. This thing has ramifications beyond probably my expression. But it envieth not. I don't care what he can do or can't do or what he has. You don't envy him in the church. And this envy, if it's not controlled by love, could actually lead into hatred. Even you could develop hatred for that person, detest them. And you know that won't work in the church as far as God's concerned. And then again, vaunteth not itself. You don't brag around about what you have or what you can do because love will keep you from doing that. And even though you may have and be able to do something someone else can do, you don't go around bragging about it. You see, that's the, as John said, not only the lust of the flesh, but he said it's the vainglory of life. That's what that is. It's the vainglory of life. And so love will keep you from doing that. You will practice humility in the church. And someone says, well, what could we vaunt about? Well, you could vaunt about your ability, your money, your power. You could brag about anything. You see, a lot of things you could brag, go around bragging about, vaunting about. But love will keep you from doing that, you see, in the church. Because love makes one humble. Now, all right, it's not puffed up. Well, that's part of arrogance. You see, some of the Corinthians were puffed up because they could speak in tongues. And they probably were talking to them, said, yeah, I can speak in tongues. You can't do it, but I can. God gave me that gift. Paul said, it doesn't make any difference. You can't speak in tongues. If you don't love, said it profits you nothing. Someone says, are you sure that's what happened in Corinth? I know it's what happened in Corinth, or Paul wouldn't have written this. They didn't have love. And some of it had developed into hatred. Even within the confines of the church, they hated one another. That's why he gave us this great chapter on love, which is the agape type love, which we must have within the confines of the church. Now again, doth not behave itself unseemingly. Now that covers a lot of territory. You behave as a Christian. Before your fellow man, before the opposite sex, before everything, you keep yourself under control. And love will cause you to do that. This, as I said, covers a great deal of territory among brethren and among sisters and among everybody. It doesn't behave itself in an unseeming way, in a way that's incompatible with New Testament Christianity. Behaves itself properly. And he says again, seeketh not her own. See, personification called, he uses the female gender here. Love doesn't seek her own, as he said. Well, what does that mean? It means unselfishness. That you're unselfish, and you're not a me person. Someone told me the other day, the trouble with the new generation is they're me people. All they think about is me. The only thing about anybody else is just me. Well, love will cause you not to be a me person. But you're thinking about other people. And as he says here, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. You like to think good about people. Now, if someone does something that is wrong, you try to correct them as best you can. But you don't go around thinking that people are evil without evidence or thinking something bad. Some folks like to think something bad about someone instead of something good. And that's what Paul's talking about. You don't concoct these things and like to think evil through your conversations with people. You like to think good about people. And someone says, well, what if they actually do wrong? Well, then love will cause you to try to correct them in a proper Christian way so that they can stand justified in the eyes of God again. So what we have here, ladies and gentlemen, is this great subject of love, which is far deeper than I'd be able to express to you in one lesson or maybe in a number of lessons. But it is a great, and one of the things that we need in the church, we need to practice it and we need to show it. You see, you can't show love without expressing it with your actions within your body. You show whether you have it by what you do. And I'm glad to say that before the services and after the services, I noticed that people here at West Boone will show the love for one another, and may God help us to keep that up. Let's show our respect and love for one another. Well, my time is up. I hope if you're here and subject to the invitation that you love the Lord. We sang on the song a while ago, He Loved Me So. God loved you and He gave Christ for you. And He wants you to be a Christian and He wants you to be saved. And He wants you to go to heaven. And I hope if you're here and you haven't been baptized, you haven't obeyed the gospel, that you'll do it and God wants you saved. We're going to invite you to come as together we stand and sing our invitation song.